As you can see up on the screen, we have the title of our message and the text that we'll be looking at this morning. If you want to find that in your Bible, please, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. How can I live fearless? How can I live fearless? I was just, pardon me, as I was thinking of a passage this morning with regards to this, in light of what had transpired last week and the martyrdom of Charlie Kirk. Listen as I read this. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold in speaking the word without fear. And I don't know how you've responded or reacted to Charlie Kirk's assassination and martyrdom, but it has encouraged me and emboldened me. And that's my prayer for the church across the nation and around the world, that the body of Christ would realize that this is real. This is real. And we could go one way or the other, right? We can perhaps cower in fear and try not to be spotlighted and called out or interact or engage in contending for the faith. But my prayer is that in light of what has happened in recent news, that the reality of a Christian being martyred, that it would just, it does something. You know, it just, this is real. There is light, there is darkness. There is evil, there is good. And God, give us the strength to stand up and do what's right, in spite of, or in whatever the cost, may we be the light of the world. Darkness hates light. So how can I, we, how can you live fearless? We read in Psalms, even if the mountains fall into the sea, I will not be afraid. Could you imagine being there if that was to take place right before your very eyes? Or another psalm says, even though an army encamps around me, I will not be afraid. Could I do that? Would I not be afraid? So, I think this is real in our lives. I remember I was probably 6th or 7th grade. This was back when you got home from school, you hopped on your bike, and you never came home until dark. My buddies and I found this old abandoned barn, and we were having a good time playing in it. I don't know what we did. I can't remember exactly if we threw something or there was, you know, something. We weren't sure if there was something in the dark and we threw a rock or what. All of a sudden, there were bats everywhere. And we were running out of this abandoned bar. I mean, my two friends are ahead of me and I'm saying, don't be afraid. God will protect us. I'm saying this as a 6 or 7 year old. Grader, and the next day in school, we're in the cafeteria, and my friends are like, oh, you should have seen us. We were in this abandoned barn, and the bats were crazy. And do you know what Jerry said? Don't be afraid. God will protect us. And I'm like, No, I didn't. I didn't say that. See, I still remember that. And I'm ashamed that that was my response to my friends at school. I don't want to live like that. I don't want to be that way. As an adult, certainly, and certainly as a pastor of a church, God, help me to be bold, to have love and grace, and say, no, that's not right. Or Jesus, it's all about Jesus. You know, could we say stuff like Charlie Kirk did? Well, anyways, here in Luke chapter 12, would you find verses 4 and 5? Look what the author says. He says, listen, let me tell you, my friends, don't fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. Listen, I'm going to tell you who you should fear, verse 5 of Luke chapter 12. I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Oh, wow, yes. Look at I tell you, fear him. Fear him. Fear him who not only has the authority to kill, but also to cast into hell. That's the one you are to fear. Human threats are insignificant compared to the divine power. And the fear of God trumps all other fears. The fear of God trumps all other fears. Verse 11 of Luke chapter 12. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious, or there's another word for fear. Worry, anxiety are just another forms of fear. Don't be afraid about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. The Holy Spirit will teach you that very hour when what you ought to say. How many have a fear of public speaking? Right? My goodness. And that was me. I would rather be behind the scenes and I would almost break out in hives if I had to give a speech in school. Look what God has done. But here or there, right? Don't be afraid. At that very moment, I will show you and give you the strength. Don't be afraid. How can I live fearless? So as we work our way through Luke chapter 12, there's somebody in the crowd that asks Jesus to tell my brother to share the inheritance. And Jesus says, who am I? Am I your arbitrator? And he gives us this wonderful parable about the rich man whose land produced plentiful. And you have to understand that this was largely a farming community. And so when he begins by saying the land of a rich man produced plentiful, he had thought in verse 17 to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And perhaps the farming community was like, boy, I wish I had that problem. I wish my crops would produce a lot. It's always a struggle to provide for my home and the family and to sell some of my goods so we can have a cash flow and a source of income. But this rich man whose crops produced plentiful, he seemed to be consumed with all of his own things. He says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build larger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'm going to say to myself, soul, look at, you have ample goods laid up for you for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Is there anything wrong with having stuff? No, right? You don't have to turn there, but if you want to make a reference, at the end of 1 Timothy, in your notes, chapter 6, verse 17 says, for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, prideful, nor to set their hopes or their confident expectation on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Did you ever think of that? Sometimes God gives you stuff simply so you can enjoy it. Isn't that that's wonderful. They are those who are rich in this present age. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Take hold of that which is true. So to have eyes to see what truly is life is to see the glories of heaven and the promise for us as believers who walk with Him. What He has entrusted to us is for us to enjoy and to be good stewards of. This rich man whose crops produced plentiful, where was his focus? And Jesus says, back in Luke chapter 12, verse 20, God said to him, "You're a fool. You're a fool. This night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. He didn't take hold of life that is truly life. You will never see a U-Haul behind a Hearst. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Right? Don't be rich in this life. Be rich in good deeds. Be willing to share. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. He's entrusted to you, and perhaps, maybe He has given you plenty so that maybe you could share with others and meet other people's needs. So after this parable, verse 22, Jesus says, "Therefore, in light of what I just shared with you, listen, I tell you, don't be anxious." There's another word for fear. "About your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. For life's more important than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens." That's an interesting statement, because a largely farming community, Jewish farming community, a raven was unclean. That was unclean. We don't touch it. We don't kill it or eat it. That for the Jew, a raven was it's a neat note to take when Jesus says, "Consider the raven. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more valuable are you than the birds?" Really, God takes care of the unclean animal? That's the point, right? Look at even the unclean raven, I feed. It doesn't sow, it doesn't reap, but it has enough to sustain himself. Listen, you're more important than the raven. And if, in verse 26, if you're not able, oh, I'm sorry, verse 25, "Which of you, by being anxious or full of fear or worry, can add a single hour to his span of life?" If you can't, are not able to do this small thing, why are you anxious about the rest? "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. And I tell you that Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass with these beautiful lilies, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith?" Firewood was hard to come by at times, and the grass, which was dry, was thrown into the stove for warmth and heat and for cooking. God provides. God provides. Why are you so worried? Why are you anxious? "O you of little faith, do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink. Don't be worried. For all of the nations, the pagans, they run after these things. This is what their heart is set on. Don't seek after these things. And your Father knows. Your Father already knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will all be added unto you. Right? In your mind, you should think Matthew 6:33, right? If you've already memorized that, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all of these other things will find their proper place, and I'll provide for that you. If you make God your priority, God makes your needs His priority. Another way someone put it is you make God the blazing sun at the center of your universe, the planets of your life find their proper orbit. You make God the blazing sun, and you pursue, you seek, you desire, you have an appetite for, and then He knows you need these things, and they'll find their proper place in their proper time. Verse 32 is going to be our focus, but I'm going to come back to that and finish through verse 34. Verse 32 says, fear not, right? So we want to learn, how can I live fearless? Verse 32 says, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions. So if I'm not going to fear, I'm able to give to the needy. I'm able to sell my possessions. I will be providing myself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief can come in and steal, where moth will come in and destroy. And then verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So there are two things, two components, two main components to the Christian life, which I would like you to see here for yourself in Luke chapter 12. Verse 28, it says, O you of little faith. I want you to realize that one of the main components in your Christian life is your faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. I have the confident expectation that God will provide me clothes, will meet my needs for food. God, that's faith. I believe that He exists, and I don't stop there. I believe He exists, and He is a rewarder for those who earnestly seek after Him. So by faith, this is what I do. I seek after Him. I trust Him. I have established value and priorities, and it drives my behavior. I choose by faith to walk in obedience to God's revealed will for my life, even though all of my friends may make fun of me and joke about how I don't do this and do that. And it's faith. Faith is trust. Faith is being persuaded. Faith is being convinced. And it is a gift of God. And you know what else faith does? Faith asks a question. And that's what faith asks is, do I trust God? Do I trust God when I'm put before the synagogue and I have to give a defense? I trust God when my friends are picking on me for saying something like, God will protect you. I trust God and say, yeah, I did say that. And look it, He did. I'm not worried about what my friends think. I trust God that He's going to clothe me. I trust God that He is going to help me pay my mortgage, keep me healthy, and provide work and work in my life to meet all of these needs because I am placing Him first. He is my priority. He promised. He promised. And faith asks, do I trust God? And the other main component is heart. At the end, at verse 34, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And heart is longing and pursuit. He mentions it when he says seek, long for, have an appetite for, desire God. heart? What gets your blood pumping? What's at the core of who you are? This is your heart. And heart asks the question as well. Heart asks, do I treasure God? Do I treasure God? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do I treasure God? Faith, do I trust God? Heart says, do I treasure God? What's the enemy of faith and heart? Yep. Fear. Right? This is what Luke chapter 12 is all about. The enemy of faith and heart is fear. Fear manifests itself in being anxious and worried. And fear's a liar. Fear is a thief. The Word of God, its role in our life is to feed our faith and heart and to starve our fears. Helps us not to be anxious and not to be worried. This is the role of the Word of God. Faith and heart, two main components of the Christian life. Do I trust God? Do I treasure God? The enemy of that comes in the form of what are my crops going to do? Are they going to provide? Will I have a way to have clothes? How am I going to pay my mortgage? Where am I going to go to school? Or how is God going to provide me a life partner, a husband, or a wife? So wait a minute. Do I trust God? Yes. He's the blazing sun of the center of my universe. Do I treasure God? Yes. He is my everything. I love Him. I adore Him. I seek after Him. I desire Him. So how do we live fearless? And like I said, the key verse, I believe, is verse 32. When He says, fear not. And if He says, fear not, little flock, what does that make us? Sheep. And what does that make Him? The shepherd. When He says, don't fear, little flock, He's reminding us that if we trust and treasure Him as shepherd, we can be fearless. When you think of shepherd, where does your mind go? Does it not go to Psalms 23? The Lord is my, and that's all I need. I will not be afraid. I shall not want. He makes me. He leads me. He restores me. He guides me. He is with me. He comforts me. He prepares a table before me where He anoints me with oil. To trust and treasure God as shepherd is part of living fearless. John 10 is another great reference. He is the good shepherd. He calls His own sheep by name. He leads them out. He lays down His life for the sheep. He defends the sheep. He knows the sheep by name, and no one, absolutely no one, can snatch them out of His hands. That's the good. When you realize that when I trust and treasure God as shepherd, that's the beginning of living fearless. And then number two, look at verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you. Your Father. So number two, not only to trust and treasure Him as shepherd, but to trust and treasure Him as your Father. To trust and treasure God as your Father. Matthew 7:11 says, He knows how to give good gifts. You know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more so your Father in heaven? 1 Thessalonians 2:12, He encourages, He comforts, and He urges. And in Hebrews 12, verses 7 through 11, it implies that there is this special relationships between father and child. born into a family. He loves us enough to discipline us. And it's not just correction or a spanking, so to speak, but it's also in training, in persevering and enduring. That's developing a disciplined life. And a father encourages that, shows them that, lives it out in front of them. A father has authority. And he speaks into the children's lives and saying, I am so proud of you. You are my son. You are my daughter. God has great things in store. A father knows us. Trust and treasure God as father is another way in developing fearlessness in your life. Shepherd and father. And look at the end of verse 32. Don't fear, little flock, for it pleases the Father to give you the kingdom. So if he's giving you the kingdom, what does that make him? King. I love this one. I love this one. He's not only shepherd and father, but it pleases him to give you the kingdom. Trust and treasure God as king. He's king over all the earth. He reigns and he rules. He subdues and he conquers. He gives an inheritance. He shares his wealth and bounty. Our king leads. He fights for us. Amen? Our king fights for us. He conquered you as a Christian. He leads you in triumphal procession. It pleases him to give you all that he has, purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14, he leads us in triumphal procession. Colossians says he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light because he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's my king. That's our king. He's disarmed the powers and the authorities in the dark realm. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. That's your king. If this doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. This is good stuff. Woo! I have to read you Revelations. You don't have to turn there, but my goodness. When you talk about king, if you're taking notes, it's Revelations 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. Excuse me. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? That's our King. That's our God. If we trust and treasure him as such, we begin to live fearless. The fear of God trumps all other fears. Trust and treasure God as shepherd. Trust and treasure God as father. Trust and treasure God as king. Two closing thoughts as we try to wrap this up. I want you to notice in verse 32 that he gives the kingdom. Notice he doesn't sell the kingdom. Notice he doesn't rent the kingdom. Okay, you can have the kingdom, but look at, you got to pay me back. Or, okay, you can dwell within the kingdom, but rent's going to be this much. It is a glorious thought to think that he gives us the kingdom. He is infinitely wealthy. He does not need our payments. God is generous and free with his bounty. This is the self-existence of a God who rules and reigns. And in his great mercy and love, me, who has been dead in transgressions and sins, has been made alive. And he has given the kingdom. It's called grace. It's called grace. This is what we magnify about him when we're not afraid. I'm walking in amazing grace, that it has pleased the Father, my shepherd, Father, and King, to give me all that he has through Jesus Christ. You are seated in the heavenly realms. You have every power and authority over the dark place, not because of anything you have done or mustered up. No, all through which Jesus has given us, God thinks of as belonging to you. You have that. He is free with his bounty. Acts 17 talks about he doesn't live in temples built by men. He is not served by men and their hands and their work as if he needs anything, because it's he himself who has given you life, breath, and everything else. Right? Romans 8:32, he gave us Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. How will he not, with him, give us all things? Oh, my dear brother and sister, commit that one to memory. He gave us Jesus. He's gone to the greatest lengths to do the greatest good in your life. Do you think now he's going to be begrudging to you? He will freely give us all that we need. We have everything we need for life and for godliness. And even in the moment when you are called on in the locker room by your coach saying, Jerry, I know you're a Christian. Will you pray? Now? And then the next couple games after that, and all through the season. And some of my teammates were like, Jerry, make this a good one because it's going to be a tough game. Or some of the critical issues in our society today, and you're asked your opinion on them, will you be fearless and in love and grace be able to speak truth? Right? When we remember, this is my Father, this is my Shepherd, this is my King, nothing comes into my life without his approval and appointment, and at that very moment, as I have been in prayer and in my Bible reading, living a disciplined Christian life, he is the blazing sun of my center, of my life, and this opportunity comes up, Lord, what do I say? Help me to say, and then you speak truth. And let God take care of the results. And if you get shot for being in the public square, sharing biblical truth, darkness is going to hate it. But you be the light. Leave the results up to God. Live fearless. So what I want you to notice, just as we wrap this up, is that it is not sold, it is not leased. It is free and bountiful because that's our God. He is generous. And number two, notice that he wants to do this. It's your Father's good pleasure to give. This is at the heart of God. It is his good pleasure to give. It delights him. He's not begrudging. We serve a happy God. Jeremiah 32 talks about desiring as he gives us the Holy Spirit. He longs to do us good. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. 2 Chronicles 16:9. His eyes roam to and forth throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is fully devoted to him. It's his good pleasure. He wants to. Do you realize God is for you? Look at the cross. Look at what he's done. Trust and treasure God as your shepherd. Trust and treasure God as your father. Trust and treasure God as your king. So the point is that if you trust and treasure God in this way, you will not be fearless. And it is not a place where you come to and say, okay, I've done that. I am fearless from here on out. Doesn't work that way, does it? We are completely dependent upon him. Sometimes moment by moment, day by day, month by month. Lord, you know my expenses. On this day, this is required. Please, Lord, help me. I don't know what to do. Will you provide? Or this is the situation and circumstance on the college campus. And I know at some point somebody's going to confront me with this. What do I say? Trust and treasure God in this way, and it is the beginning and the source through which you can live fearless. God will be worshipped, God will be glorified, and listen, when God requires your soul, you will not have wasted your life. When God requires your soul, you will not have wasted your life. The one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God wasted their life. Do you trust God? Do you treasure God? Let's close our time in prayer as the worship team comes up and we have one last song. Lord, we are grateful for your word. We thank you that in the world in which we live, none of this has taken you by surprise. And we live, like Esther, in such a time as this, that we're not a mistake. Faith Bible Church in Little Genesee is here on purpose and on mission to be salt and light. And may we, with your strength, live fearless, because you are our shepherd, you're our father, and you are our king. May we keep in step with your spirit, fulfilling the good work that you have for us, which you have already prepared in advance. May we be bold like lions, harmless as doves, and with grace and truth live lives that please you to the glory of your name, until one day we hear from you, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. In Jesus' name, amen.